What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us for the remainder of this hour. We're in the middle of a series with him, part three of a four-part series on law and gospel. It really is how you read and understand the Bible, these two great teachings, one that shows us our sin, the other that shows us our sinless Savior and substitute, Jesus Christ. Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back, Todd.
I must send greetings to you. We had visitors here at the LPR studio earlier today, the Lesticos, and I understand that you are the godfather of their eldest, Emma.
Absolutely. It's a delight. Well, I appreciate the greetings. It's nice to have that personal contact. Wonderful, dear pastor and dear family and very dear goddaughter. We're very proud of Emma. Yes,
well, if you want to see how she's doing, just go to the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We got a picture of their visit, and she's there standing with mom and dad and all the other Lestico children. Adorable kids.
Marvelous. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
What's the harm in, as so many churches do nowadays, trying to sell Christianity to unbelievers based upon the fact that, you know, the things that you struggle with now, you won't struggle with those when you become a Christian. Or the lifestyle you lead now, your bad habits, you'll be able to put all that stuff away and clean up your act. What's the danger of selling Christianity this way?
Well, the fact of the matter is, a person, when he becomes a Christian, remains a sinner. And so it's going to be true that even a person who has become a believer in Christ Jesus will continue in all kinds of sins. And in fact, it's certainly possible, if that's the way Christianity is built, that there will be a great disappointment as soon as a person realizes that he remains a sinner. It's also true that trying to sell Christianity in that way is appealing to someone who is spiritually dead and asking them by reason to bring themselves to life. The law shows us that we are desperate, that we are sinners, but offering the person who is spiritually dead to, in effect, make a deal that will profit him or bring him benefit is not what faith is at all. Faith is not at all a way by which we negotiate for ourselves something that is profitable. That's still the old sinful nature any time we are looking to help ourselves in a way like that. Faith is an entirely new person being created, and that can only happen by the miracle the Holy Spirit works when, in the Word and sacraments, we are told, it is proclaimed to us, what God has done in Christ Jesus for us. And so to try to make some kind of deal with God, or for us to try to persuade someone on his own reason to clean up his act and as a result bring himself to God, is really a hopeless task.
This is the stuff of countless testimonies. I mean, you walk into churches across America and I mean, it used to be, I think, probably far more in kind of the post-revival age, but nowadays, even as much so, someone stands at the front, and a kind of stock part of the Sunday service will be someone, in essence, giving their testimony. I used to live like this, do this, practice these things. Then I became a Christian, and now all those things are behind me.
Yes. What really is going on there is, as I said, a futile exercise. Here's a way to understand what's going on there. If a person were to hear that kind of proposal, when I became a believer, I improved my act, and all kinds of magnificent blessings flowed, he's asking the other person, or encouraging the other person, to, as I said before, kind of make a deal to benefit himself. The reality is, if someone were to accept such a deal, what he would be doing would not even be a good work. In fact, it would still be a sinful thing. And here's why. A good work is those things that we do that are loving to God and loving to neighbor. That's a good summary, really, of the Ten Commandments. The first three commandments tell us that we are commanded to love God, and the last seven commandments command us to love our neighbor. So loving others, God and neighbor, is what a good work truly consists of. If I, on the other hand, am buying in to some kind of proposal, some kind of testimony that says, when I became a believer, then life completely changed for me, things all got better, then I would actually be doing something not out of love for neighbor or love for God, but solely for myself. And so the action that I take or the decision that I make to pick up that mantle is actually totally self-serving. And again, that's quite the contrary of faith. Faith is never trusting that I have done something that is profitable to me, but rather believing that God in Christ Jesus has already done everything for me in his sinlessness and his total self-sacrifice for me. So you're right, that kind of testimony is often offered, and our reason certainly finds that to be a viable possibility, that we would lay out in a logical, orderly, and perhaps nicely packaged form a very attractive option to the hearer and expect him logically to pick up on it, to accept it, when in fact even our logic is captive to sin, and we ourselves are unable to do anything when we're dead in sin that would bring us to Christ, to real saving faith.
Okay, then here's a scenario, Dr. Ficantur, and that is, and these are, a person like this is probably not all that difficult to find, even in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Mm-hmm. Someone who just live as they please. And that means perhaps in this case, their talk is rough and crude. They live in what we would call openly sinful manners, adultery perhaps, fornication, abuses of all manner of things. What do you do with such a person?
That's a good question, because our natural instinct would be to see these sinful, even offensive kinds of lifestyles that might actually bother us. You know, a guy, if we see him every day at the office and he's always cursing or telling us about his exploits, I mean, that would actually be uncomfortable for us. So it would trouble us, and we'd want to see that kind of outward action cleaned up. So our natural inclination would be to think, well, let's figure out a way to get this guy to clean up his act. Let's figure out a way to show him, to convince him that he should improve his lifestyle, and then it'll be better for all concerned. We know it'll be better for him because he won't falling into the risk of AIDS and all sorts of things in the sexual area. He won't be offending others at work and jeopardizing his career. And of course, it'll also be making the workplace and the environment more pleasant for us. So we'd like to think the goal would be to get the guy to kind of improve his lifestyle and make it nicer all around. Now, you know, you can really do that by offering him nothing but the law. If, for example, we warn him that the boss is getting offended by this uncomfortable workplace he's creating, and the boss might actually fire him, that actually is a form of the law. It's actually what we would refer to as the first use of the law. It's something that God has put into the whole system of living that causes certain outbursts of gross sin to be limited, or we say curbed. It might cause him to at least be quiet about his lifestyle, or we might warn him about AIDS. We might warn him about drunken driving and the catastrophes that can come as a result. And that might, and sometimes does, cause a person to, as we said, clean up his act, to begin to at least somewhat limit these very open outward sins. Of course, it doesn't always work. Sometimes it does. The problem, though, is this. If that's our approach, if our thinking is that we just want to get him to clean up his act, to improve his behavior, his heart will still be exactly the same. Simply improving outward behavior doesn't change what is inside. As Christians, we want more for him than just that, because we realize that a person whose outward behavior is improved, perhaps even stellar, when the heart inside is still in unbelief and therefore still thoroughly corrupted by sin, will ultimately still wind up for eternity in hell. And that's not what we desire for him. We want instead for this person to become a believer in Christ Jesus, to have his heart turned from death and sin, from unbelief, to faith in the Savior.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Fikancher. It's a very good place to take a break, by the way. Part three of a four-part series on law and gospel this Wednesday afternoon, July the 21st. Dr. Carl Fikancher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. I invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. So it's not just about cleaning up your act. In fact, some might say, well, how would I know the person's really repented and come to faith if their act doesn't get cleaned up? That's the question for Dr. Fikancher on the other side of the break. Say, we need a little evidence, don't we, that this person has gone from living as kind of the low-life, unrepentant sinner to something resembling a Christian. Now, Dr. Fikancher's already pointed out that's not the change that we really ought to be looking for, but someone might argue, yeah, but shouldn't there be some evidence? We'll be right back. Stay tuned. How can a proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel help you better understand God's word? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. You can purchase Law and Gospel by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Planned Parenthood benefits from a pro-abortion governor.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Recent events in Kansas further prove the importance of having a pro-life governor. The state legislature had cut the amount of federal funds Planned Parenthood of Kansas would receive for family planning. However, Governor Mark Parkinson vetoed this provision and actually increased funding for Planned Parenthood by 37% while cutting funds for legitimate health clinics. One pro-life leader commented, "It's a sad day when the governor ensures a politically motivated group like Planned Parenthood gets our taxpayer dollars while state health clinics are left wanting."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Supernaturally saved. Oh, well, I'm a natural born sinner. Supernaturally saved.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., part three of our four-part series on law and gospel. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 21st. Dr. Fakencher, before the break, you so rightly pointed out that the real change the Holy Spirit affects in a man is not kind of the outward lifestyle. And I think some might even mistakenly think that, you know, you clean up your act and then you kind of gradually kind of ease yourself into the Christian lifestyle. You said the real change that is affected is one of the heart that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit through God's word. Yet someone might say, yeah, but shouldn't we find evidence in someone's life after the Holy Spirit's done their work by a so-called cleaned up life?
Well, of course, we'd always like to see that. And Luther said, we as Christians are all little Christs, which means that we are to be reflective of Christ in our lives. The fact is, though, every person as a believer is also a sinner. And the truth really is, a person's personality doesn't immediately change, nor do his habits immediately change when he becomes a believer in Christ. When a person becomes a believer in Christ, something magnificent really does change, and there really is evidence of it, but not always the evidence that we can see. When a person's heart is changed, it's like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, make the tree good, and it will bear fruit. When a person is changed from an unbeliever to a believer, that person does do good works. Many of those good works, though, are things that we wouldn't necessarily see, things that are known and seen by God, whereas the outward actions we see may continue to be one slip after another, after another, after another. So we have to be very cautious about trying to judge whether a person is a believer or not by various actions that we would observe. The real point, though, to be made is this. The change of heart that we were talking about before the break cannot be achieved the way the change in outward action may be. An improvement in outward action can be achieved, as we said before the break, simply by the law, simply by showing a person that there can be painful consequences to him or her by continuing in these outward actions. That's law. The change in heart comes only through the gospel. And that is the magnificent word that in Christ Jesus, God has given this person forgiveness of all of his sins or all of her sins, and as a result, eternal life. Jesus' death on the cross paid for all of those gross outward actions of sin, and also for the subtle invisible sins that are in all of our hearts. And so even though we can't clean up our act ourselves, and even though improvements that we make in the outward actions are only going to be imperfect at best, Christ, by his death and resurrection, has taken away all of those sins, and when we become believers in Christ Jesus, we are declared not guilty of all those sins. God actually looks at us and says, there is a sinless, perfect soul because he sees Christ in us. So what we'll see when we try to get this person to clean up his or her act may be an improvement. We hope that it is. But what we can't see, the new heart that the Holy Spirit works through the gospel, still really is our objective. Because when the heart has changed, when a person has gone from unbelief to faith in Christ, then that person shares with us in the eternal joy of heaven, where everything will be even visibly perfect and holy.
So is this what you're talking about? You find someone who's got a drinking problem, and certainly something that's harmful to them and others. There's no doubt about it. It's just there's no upside to it whatsoever.
Right.
So
right.
That can, and sometimes very effectively, be corrected through the 12-step program, going to AA.
But that's right.
You can walk into AA and you can declare your higher power to be your dead grandma or George Washington or Abraham Lincoln if you want to. It really makes no difference. But very often it works. I mean, it works really well, and thank God that it does, at least in that human sense. But no real change of heart has actually been effected, a real radical change in attitude and behavior. But it seems to go deeper than just, I changed my mind about these things.
Yes, that's exactly right. And that's a very tangible example because that is an area where we certainly want, for a person's sake, to see improvement in the behavior, in the lifestyle. And when it happens, we're grateful, we're thankful. It can be helpful to a person and his or her family. But we certainly pray for much, much more. And we try, we do our best to bring that about by sharing not just the 12 steps, not just the dangers, the ill effects that can come with alcoholism, for example, but the joy, the perfect eternity that Christ offers us. The gospel that we proclaim, the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, is the means that the Holy Spirit gives us to bring about something infinitely greater than that improvement in behavior.
Is there also, to think of the flip side of that coin, and that is someone's got a drinking problem, and they happen to stumble into church one Sunday morning, racked with guilt over what they do to themselves and others. And the answer is, well, you just need to get saved and all that, and the demon alcohol will get off your back.
It would be nice if it were that simple, wouldn't it? It just simply is not that kind of equation. As we mentioned earlier, a person's personality doesn't radically change when he becomes a believer. A person who's grumpy will still be grumpy. A person who's gentle will still be gentle, with perhaps some change. The struggles that a person works with continue to be a part of our sinful nature, our fallen flesh. We will continue to be tempted by the devil, and we will continue to fall into sin. Sometimes that particular example, like alcoholism, but also other kinds of sin all along. And that's why, back to your original premise, Todd, that was really very insightful. We really don't want to try to persuade or argue someone, or even carrot and stick, draw someone into a promise of some sort of earthly improvement and benefits that God himself doesn't necessarily promise. We have much greater promises that God does give, not just eternal life in heaven when we die, but the assurance of God's care and forgiveness and presence and power and help for us every day in the meantime, that is much more important and much more blessed than even the very fine kinds of benefits that come with certain kinds of outward improvements in lifestyle.
Do anyone any favors? And this is fairly common with kind of pop American evangelicalism, and that is saying, you know, life is good as it is, but life as a Christian can be better. That is, you know, the peaches will taste sweeter, the sex will be better, your marriage will be improved, your kids, just wait to see how your kids turn out. All of that kind of stuff where we're kind of being sold. Life is okay, but we can. But if you come and listen and follow our steps, it can get better.
Well, let's stick with the promises that God really does give us. And you know, one promise that Christ gives to his disciples is crosses to bear. If we are going to set the criteria for what is God's will for us, if we're going to determine that God's will, since he is loving, and we know that's an assurance, is always going to feel better, feel happier, look more prosperous, then we're going to be disappointed. God does give us the greatest promises. They are, in fact, more magnificent than anything we would dream of. But we think that our dreams are pretty clear, and we have criteria that we are tempted to lay out for God and say, if God is really there, if we are really being faithful to him, if we're really following his will, then these are the things we can expect. That really is the promise in many evangelical circles. That is, on the one hand, seeming to offer more than God offers and promises. On the other hand, in reality, it's settling for a lot less. So much better to take the things that God does promise, the blessings and the crosses, and knowing that however they appear, however they feel, when we have that magnificent relationship with Christ Jesus, with God that Christ has restored by his death and resurrection, we really do have all of the good things, all of the truly right things for us that God in his perfect love is giving. Let's just stay with what God promises and know that those things truly are the best for us now and for eternity.
Now, the next thing that I want to talk about, and we'll get to it in a large part on the other side of the break, is related to what we've just been discussing, folks, and that is that there's a description of the Christian life often laid out where those who have faith will have a certain strength of faith. They will feel a certain way as a result of that faith, and they will do certain things as a result of that. If you want to think about it in these terms, kind of a one-size-fits-all description of the Christian, and you hear this description, you're honest with yourself about your faith, your sense of your faith, and how productive you think it might be, and you say, I'm falling short. I don't even really know if I am a Christian, because the description that I hear other people describing themselves and what a Christian life ought to be like just doesn't fit me. Maybe I don't really have faith. Or perhaps maybe that description of faith is not realistic. Maybe there's no warrant for describing faith in one-size-fits-all terms. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is called Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. It is a great book. It's the basis of our conversation with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and find this book on every page of the website, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Stay tuned. I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. Because I got to go for faith. I got to have faith, the faith, the faith.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 21st, with Dr. Carl Fikancher, part 3 of our 4-part series on law and gospel. We hear these seemingly innocuous, sometimes I think they're intended to be very helpful comments made by Christians, and they have a one-size-fits-all quality to them, Dr. Fikancher. Prayer time is my favorite time of the day. I'd rather be in worship on Sunday morning than any place else in the world. And good, we all say things like this, trying to be helpful, trying to describe the joys of the Christian life. What's the danger here?
Well, that is a very dangerous thing, as a matter of fact. In the book of the month that you guys are offering, the new edition of Law and Gospel by Carl Ferdinand Wilhelm Walther, he makes this statement. It's one of his theses, number 17. He says, "You are not rightly distinguishing law and gospel in the Word of God if you describe believers in a way that is not always realistic, both with regard to the strength of their faith and to the feeling and fruitfulness of their faith. The example you gave is an excellent one. We say something like, I love prayer time. It's my favorite time of the day. Or I just love being in church every Sunday. Now, that is a wonderful situation if, in fact, it's sincere the way a particular person feels. And in my congregations over the years, I had many people who really felt that way. But we had lots of people in my congregations, and I myself sometimes, who don't feel that way. The risk, and this is what Walther is warning against there, is to describe faith in a way that doesn't really fit every believer all the time. Nothing wrong with a particular person saying, I love being in church or I love praying. But if we speak as if that is the paradigm or the model of faith that is supposed to fit everybody, then we're going to have a lot of people hearing us who can only really reach one conclusion. You know, I know I ought to pray, and yeah, prayer is good, and I believe God hears me, but to be honest, you know, when that prayer goes on and on after the sermon during the worship service on Sunday, I get kind of tired of standing and kind of bored, and then, well, I know that my wife and I should have some good quality prayer time before we turn out the light at night, but I don't know. I don't always think of anything to say. Well, conclusion, I must not be a Christian. I've been told that faith in Christ makes prayer time your favorite time of the day, and it's not mine. Only logical conclusion, I must not be a Christian. And that's a very dangerous, dangerous position to put our people in. It is, as Walther would say, a serious confusion of law and gospel, because it's taking an action on a human being's part, which could be a wonderful obedience to the law, but making that the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation is only in the gospel of what God has done for us in Christ. We can think of a lot of other examples that are the same way. We could say something like, a believer in Christ doesn't fear death. And as believers in Christ, we know that after we die, we're going to be with God forever in heaven. It's going to be wonderful. And the truth is, we don't need to fear death. But it's also true that most believers fear death. I, for one, am not crazy about the idea of dying at all. I love the idea of heaven. I'm not at all crazy about dying, and I would say in my years as a pastor of congregations, I would be hard pressed to find two hands full of people who didn't fear death. My most magnificent faithful members, when they looked death in the eye, well, they wanted a lot of assurance from pastor because the prospect terrified them. If I were to suggest, well, you know, you really shouldn't be afraid of death because you're going to go to heaven, that really could have thrown them into a terrible anxiety. It wasn't a time to tell them what they should or shouldn't feel. It was a time, which would, of course, be law. It was a time to give them gospel. Recognize they may very well be afraid of death, but here's the comfort. Here's the assurance that despite our fears, despite the real tragedy that death always is, Christ Jesus will continue to care for you and hold you in his arms and lift you up.
This email comes from Chris in Nashville, Tennessee. This topic hits home, close to home, for my wife and me. Last year, my 29-year-old wife was diagnosed with a terminal illness that requires constant infusions of medicine through a catheter to stay alive. If evidence of our faith was dependent on our transformed life or our own feelings, our faith would be a shipwreck. My own heart is full of darkness, sorrow, and wickedness. How much more blessed it is to cling to the external promise of God than to point to our own feelings. Your thoughts there, Dr. Pikancher?
Well, that's an email worth saving. That is such a magnificent and clear expression of the way believers in Christ often find themselves. Looking at themselves, they do see they see darkness, they see doubt, they see sin. We look at ourselves and we certainly see tragedy, and we see the effects of sin, and this is a particularly dramatic one. If ever I was told to look at how richly God is blessing me, or how strong I am in faith, how unwavering I am in clinging to God's promises in the face of tragedy, I really could only reach the conclusion that I must be outside of God's grace, because tragedy happens. It happens to me, it happens to this dear brother in Christ and his wife, and it will happen to all of us at one time or another. He's exactly right. The focus that God gives us in Holy Scripture is away from ourselves, away from the strength of our faith, away from the outward blessings that we appear to be receiving, and instead to look at Christ and his cross in the means of grace, in those words of absolution the pastor speaks to us, in the assurance of our baptisms, that day that is for eternity set in concrete that can never be changed, the day God took us in his arms, to last Sunday when Pastor gave us the very body and blood of Christ, when he proclaimed to us in the sermon that we are forgiven, that we have eternal life. That's where God sends our focus. That's where the assurance is for all of these times. I could never have written it or said it more clearly, vividly, and beautifully than this person did.
Finally, then, with only about a minute, next time we're going to be concluding our series with you on Law and Gospel. What do you have in store for us on Tuesday?
Well, I'd like to talk a little bit about how we might confuse Law and Gospel when we misunderstand the importance, either minimize or overstate the importance of our membership in a particular part of the visible church on earth. And I'd also like to conclude where Walther concludes with his thesis in talking about how the gospel is always to predominate. That is, the law does its job, but the gospel always is the final word, the word that assures us of our eternal salvation in Christ Jesus when the law has shown us our need for that.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks for being our guest. Look forward to next week's conversation.
Thanks so much, Todd. God's blessings.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss miracles in the Gospel of John. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. Folks, you still have plenty of time, a couple days in fact, to vote for your favorite hymn. Now, we're asking for you to email us your favorite hymn before July 25th. The email address, it's special just for this purpose, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Hymnvote@issuesetc.org. We'll gather all those votes together, pick and assemble the top five favorite hymns of our Issues Etc. listeners. And then, beginning on August 9th, we will study the top five hymns chosen by you. And that's it during the week of August the 9th. Voting ends the 25th of July. Hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Any hymn from any time of the church year that you want to pick, your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. We can impose a terrible tyranny on ourselves and on one another by describing ourselves or one another in ways that the Bible doesn't describe Christians. We always do well to stick to two things. Number one, the real Christian life, not the ideal that we want it to be, but the real Christian life, which is amply described in Scripture. You have St. Paul never sugarcoating the Christian life a single time. He talks about weakness and suffering and crosses, and he talks about joys and blessings, and then he talks about his own infirmities and his own struggle with sin. It is a mix of all of that together, and it's real. And we always do well to cling to the external promises of God. By that we mean those promises that of God that he has made in his word that are true regardless of our circumstances, that our circumstances cannot and do not change. And those things that God has promised for us in the Christian life that we don't always feel, that we don't always experience the way we want to experience them, that we don't always see in evidence, things like the forgiveness of our sins, his constant protection, his assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us. These are the things that we do well to cling to as Christians. The real Christian life lived under the real and abiding and unbreakable promises of God's Word. All true, all certain in Christ Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.